Let's open up our Bibles again to Acts 22, and we're going to carry on. Next week, we're going to have the business meeting in the afternoon service. And I hope you all make a plan to be there for that one. It's an important meeting, and we're thankful for what the Lord has done in the last year in our church. All right. Now, typically, our afternoon message is shorter than the morning message. And according to my notes, it will be short today. Depends how far I go off my notes. That's the only question. So we covered part of Paul's defense before the Jerusalem mob this morning. And you recall where we were. He was going through his own personal testimony. He's recounting his conversion. And we're still in that section, but I want to pause near the end of it to look at two verses where Paul quotes Ananias giving him a message from God. And I fixed my scripture reading here, so we're going to read the first section of it, and then I brought in the next section right after. So, projector's not on. Oh, thank you. There we go. I need help. All right, so here we are, Acts 22, verse 6. But it happened that as I was on my way, approaching Damascus about noontime, a very bright light suddenly flashed from heaven all around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus the Nazarene, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me saw the light, to be sure, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Get up and go on into Damascus, and there you will be told of all that has been appointed for you to do. But since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. A certain Ananias, a man who was devout by the standard of the law and well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing near me said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very moment I looked up at him. And he said, The God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one, and to hear an utterance from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard. Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on his name. All right, and so those last few verses are the ones I didn't read this morning, and that's where our text is going to be. I want to be looking at verses 14 and 15, and I'm planning to come back next Sunday morning, and we'll talk about verse 16, we'll talk about baptism. Verse 14 and 15 today, and we're going to talk about Paul's appointment as an apostle. Now, it's not exactly a parallel for us in this sense because we aren't apostles. There are some groups that have claimed that the apostolic office continues, and they have named their leaders apostles, but they're wrong. I mean, none of them have seen the Lord, and this particular passage carries in it all of the elements that are essential for being an apostle. However, there is something that is parallel to us, and we'll get to that as we work our way through the message. Well, actually, I'm going to give you the proposition, and that will give you a hint. So let's look at that proposition. You have seen Christ, now you must speak for him. All right? So you have seen Christ, now you must speak for him. So the qualifying experience is the first point that we want to talk about. And we want to also remind you of the apologetic aspect of Paul's defense continuing. In the part of his message that we're looking at for this one, notice in verse 14 he says, The God of our fathers has appointed you to know. So there he mentions the God of our fathers. So this is he's quoting Ananias speaking to him. And he had introduced Ananias as a devout Jew. So we know, or the audience knows, who he's referring to, Yahweh or Jehovah of the Old Testament, the God of our fathers. And Paul's commission, Paul's assignment, his work comes from that God, the God of the Old Testament, to carry out his task. All right? And then his subject matter, he says, involves the righteous one. The God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one. Now the righteous one is a term that refers to the Messiah. And the Jewish audience would would hear that and they would know who he's talking about. Now, he's already identified that Jesus is that one. Jesus is the one who is the Lord. And there are certain things in what Paul has said already that could have set the audience off, got them angry with him again. Nevertheless, he is still trying to identify with them and draw them in to the message that he has to give. He is going to say one thing in just a few verses that's going to set them mad again. And we'll be looking at that in a couple of weeks. All right. So there is this divine appointment. Ananias says to Paul that you have been appointed. The God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will. Now, this word appointment here doesn't signify foreordination, right? It's not destiny in that sense, but a deliberate and permanent selection. This is your assignment. This is your job description. You have been appointed. And there are three key distinctions or functions, I don't know what term you want to use, that are a part of his job description. And I want you to note that in verse 14 here. He said, the God of our fathers has appointed you, now notice this, to know his will. All right, you need to get to know God. You need to get to know what his will is. You need to get to understand what his teaching is, what his doctrine is. You need to know his will. Secondly, to see the righteous one, right? To actually have personal contact with the visible Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so to see the righteous one. And then to hear an utterance from his mouth. In other words, to hear him speaking to you. Now, this has already happened to Paul on the Damascus Road. We're going to bring out a verse in a little bit. And I guess I didn't put it on the screen, but I'll read it to you, where it talks about some of the things that the Lord taught him to do. But anyway, so there's these three things. He needs to learn from the Lord. He needs to have a personal acquaintance with the Lord. He needs to see him, and he needs to speak with him. Those are the three things. Now, I'm going to come back to that idea in just a moment. He had this experience on the Damascus Road. This is where it began. This is where he began to talk to Jesus. As I said in the morning message, we don't know if Saul ever had any contact with Jesus personally, other than perhaps at a distance as he was a young man in Jerusalem and Jesus happened to be there. But in personal contact, there's no record of it. Paul never mentions it. Probably didn't happen. So this is the first contact, the contact on the Damascus Road, but it continued elsewhere. And here's where I'm going to read these other verses. They come from Galatians chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. And in Galatians 1, he's justifying his apostleship. So it's the same. This verse is the foundation of it. What we're reading here in Acts 22 is really the foundation of his apostleship. But in Galatians 1, he's defending his apostleship against the charges of the false teachers in the region of Galatia who are saying, oh, Paul's not really an apostle. He's not one of the 12. He came along later, and he's sort of a usurper, and he doesn't teach the right things. So that's what was being dealt with in Galatians. So Galatians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. One more preliminary thing I just thought of that I should say. He is teaching them that he had not learned the message of the gospel, the doctrine, from the other apostles. He wasn't taught by the apostles. That's the big point he's making. So now we'll pick up Galatians 1:17. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Then 3 years later I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas, that's Peter, and stayed with him 15 days. So what he's saying is there wasn't much contact between me and the other apostles. But rather, he went away to Arabia and then returned to Damascus. And he mentions that this was for a period of 3 years. And as we work together the scriptures and try to piece together the biography of Paul's life, most Bible teachers believe that after his conversion, there was a period. He didn't go to Jerusalem right away. In Acts chapter 9, it's just a matter of a few verses and he's in Jerusalem. But the fact is, he didn't actually go to Jerusalem right away. He spent about 3 years, and he was being trained, being taught by the Lord himself. And so all of these things that we see in our text here, I've appointed you, or God has appointed you, to know his will, to see the righteous one, to hear an utterance from his mouth. This is exactly what happened. You see, this is what happens when the Lord equips a man for apostolic ministry. This equipped him for ministry, but it also parallels what the Lord Jesus did with the other apostles. Okay, Matthew's one, but Peter, James and John, Andrew, Matthew, and all of the others. I'm not going to try to remember all the 12 names, because some of them have more than one name. But anyway, you know who they are. All right, so I'm going to read to you from Mark chapter 3 and verse 14, where it says something very that has some related ideas. It's talking about the appointment of the 12, Mark 3:14. And he appointed 12 so that they could be with him and that he could send them out to preach. So what were these 12 doing? They were in what I call the seminary of the Savior. They were with him to learn from him. And they were sent out to preach. And so they had this experience, and we go through the Gospels and we see them observing the Lord Jesus Christ, watching him perform the miracles, listening to his sermons, hearing the parables, asking him questions, developing their understanding, growing in their own ability to minister. He would send them out two by two to minister throughout Judea and Galilee. And they would learn and be trained by the Lord Jesus himself. And then it comes to the end of their ministry when the Lord Jesus went up into heaven. He said to them, "Go therefore," Matthew 28:19-20, "go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And then again he says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." And so what it appears that Ananias is saying to Saul is that you are now going to go to school. You're going to apostles' school. You're going to learn just like Peter and James and John and Andrew and Matthew and all the others learned. You're going to go to school. He missed the first class of the seminary, so he has to take the late class, the remedial class. And that's exactly what happened if we study out his biography in the New Testament. So this is the qualifying experience. He saw Christ. Now, the commissioning statement is in verse 15. Commissioning statement. Notice what it says. "For you will be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard." This is almost a repetition of Acts 1:8, as we just read. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses." And then he specifies Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and so forth. Well, he says to Paul, "You will be witnesses, you will be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard." So the elements of the commission of the apostles are all here. You're going to learn directly from Jesus Christ. And then you are going to go out and tell, you're going to be a witness to all men of the resurrected Christ. And that is the essential key qualification of an apostle. You have to have seen Christ. You can go back to Acts chapter 1 when they were trying to select someone to replace Judas. And they said, "Well, who is there amongst us who has been with us from the beginning, who has seen all the things that we've seen and has experienced all the things we've experienced?" And so they selected two men as candidates and then left it up to the Lord to pick which one would be the replacement for Judas. And they chose Matthias, if you recall. And that completed the 12. But then Paul comes along, and the Lord himself decided to add one more as Paul calls it, was one born out of due season. As the King James Version says it, I think, in Acts, I mean, not Acts, 1 Corinthians 15. But anyway, so this is, so we have the qualifying experience and we have the commissioning statement. Now, it's interesting that these elements of the commission, there are elements in the commission here that did not yet disturb the Jews. Now, remember, he's standing here on the steps of the castle of Antonia. He's looking out over the courtyard where the Jews are gathered in their rage against him. And the captain has allowed him to speak, and he's speaking to them in Aramaic, and he's talking to them about his former way of life and his zeal for the Jewish religion, and they're all listening patiently to what he has to say. In just a moment, they're going to erupt, but they don't erupt over this. Notice a couple of things that they could have erupted here in this text. You will be a witness for him. He's talking about Jesus. He's already mentioned Jesus by name. You will be a witness for Jesus the Nazarene. Now, that could have set them off. Remember, they're opposed to Jesus the Nazarene. That could have set them off, but it doesn't yet. All right, and then he says, you'll be a witness for him to all men. Now, all men doesn't mean just the Jews. And they know that this man, or many of them, the leaders of this group, know that he has been out preaching amongst the Gentiles, and he was accused of bringing a Gentile into the temple. But they don't erupt yet. And one of my commentators says, obviously the Jewish crowd did not catch on that all people included the Gentiles. All right? So they didn't catch on just yet. Now, this idea, you will witness what you have seen and heard. So the Apostle Paul, obviously he's being selected as an apostle. And these two verses are very important to the teaching or to the qualification or authorization of Paul as an apostle. I think that's one of the reasons that this gets reported or repeated so many times in the book of Acts. But this commission is the same commission that we all have. Every one of us has the same commission. What have you seen? Now, I'm talking about you personally, all of us sitting here. What have we seen? What have you seen of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, you have an obligation to tell that to others. Now, we haven't obviously seen the physical Christ or any vision or manifestation of Christ, but as we study about the Lord Jesus in the Scriptures, he has become very real, and we understand who he is, and he is the Savior of all men. We've accepted him as our Savior. We're relying exactly on what the Word of God says as our hope for salvation. And that much of Christ that we have seen, we are now obligated to speak, just as he was obligated to speak about what he saw. Well, what did he see? Well, first, the oft-repeated story of his conversion. He saw that. Well, we have a story of our conversion. We have a story of how we came to Christ. We have an obligation to tell other people about that, the difference that God made in our lives. And then he began to really understand the Scriptures after many years of study. And the many years of study, he had been studying. You have to think about this. He's a young Pharisee. He's been studying the Scriptures for all his life. It has been said, one of the books, I don't remember where I read this, said that a Jewish boy would have memorized the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, by the time he finished synagogue school. Now, Saul had gone far beyond synagogue school. He had been taught by the rabbi Gamaliel, and he was fully versed in the Old Testament Scriptures. Some people speculate whether or not he knew the entire Old Testament by heart, and whether he knew it by heart in Hebrew and in Greek. Now, I don't know. That's quite a lot. That would be amazing if you could hold all of that in your head at one time. But in any case, he did know the Bible very, very well. Well, now that he's met Christ, all of those Old Testament Scriptures suddenly take on a new light. They take on a new sense. And he has an understanding of who this Messiah that he's been hoping for so long, who he really is. Well, likewise, you and I, when we come to Christ, we have a vision of Christ, our conversion testimony that we can tell. And then as we grow in our understanding, as we study the Bible, as we read good Christian literature, as we build our understanding of the Scriptures, as we hear sermon after sermon, we may not remember where we got the information, but the Lord teaches us about His truths. You have an obligation to tell what you have seen and heard. You see? And then the Apostle Paul also saw the Lord deliver him and lead him and teach him through many years of ministry. And you think about all those experiences that we've been reading about in the book of Acts, and the times when he was harassed and beaten and troubled and so forth for the gospel, and how the souls that were saved and the ministry that he performed and all of those things that he went through. Well, that was part of his message. But you know, I really don't want to experience beatings. I've never had one. I don't want to. I'm not looking for one, just in case you're wondering. I'm not looking for one. But whatever experiences we've had, think about those people that we've worked with over the years, the Christians that we've dealt with and counseled with and prayed with, and there are experiences that you and I have had. Some of them you and I share, and we have seen Christ work in the lives of various people. And that's something to tell people about the work of God amongst us. And then there's other things that happen throughout your life. You can talk about how the growing understanding that you see as somebody becomes a disciple and begins to really follow the Lord. There's a great, vast body of knowledge, of experience with the Lord Jesus Christ that grows in your understanding and fills out your message, so that by the time you've been a Christian 30, 40, 50 years, you have so much to say. If they just let you start talking, you wouldn't stop. That's the way it is. But there's much that we have to say, the things that we have seen and heard. Both of these are in the perfect tense. It stresses, according to one of the commentaries, it stresses the abiding effect of what has happened to him directly as a key to the witness. And so, what have you seen and heard of the Lord Jesus Christ? What things, you saw them some time ago, perhaps. You have meditated upon them. They have continued to have an effect on your life. They continue to shape who you are. They continue to shape your thought process. And the more that you know the Lord Jesus Christ, the deeper your understanding becomes and the more powerful your witness is. We have an obligation to speak what we have seen and heard. And so, our walk will produce sights and sounds that move us permanently. You know, I was sort of kidding around this morning about the sermons from Acts chapter 9 that you don't remember, and actually I don't remember either. But you know, I do remember some of my own sermons once in a while. And you might remember some of them too. Maybe there's some particular point in your life where you're experiencing some real deep need, and I might say something, and you know, I might even forget what I said. And you'll come to me years later and say, you know, you said this one time. Oh, that's good. Praise the Lord, it was a blessing to you, because I don't remember saying it. But it spoke to you. God will use that, or the message of somebody else, or something you heard somewhere else, whatever, a clear Bible message, He will use that for your own ministry. What you have seen and heard, you have an obligation to bear witness to these things, just like the Apostle Paul. You have seen Christ. Now you must speak for Him. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for our time this afternoon. Very brief, quick look at your word as we think about the commissioning of the Apostle Paul. Lord, it is something that stirs us up about our own ministry, how we ought to serve. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be faithful in your service. In Jesus' name, amen.